Good morning, brothers, sisters, and friends of King's Lorton Baptist Church. Who would have thought we would be doing this? It's new territory for us all. Churches have been approaching this in a number of different ways. We need to keep ourselves encouraged and to continue to be strengthened in our faith and to walk with the Lord, to work out our faith in practical terms as best we can in our new circumstances. And it's crucial that we find opportunities to be light bearers in our dark world with so many people around who are fearful and confused. And of course, a little difficult when we're kept at home. But thank God for the communication opportunities and other positive aspects of our modern technology. Certainly for me, it's helped me to reassess my use of time and to be more in prayer. So I hope for you as well. Over the last 6 months, we have in our Sunday morning sermon series looked at those Jesus had met and learned the lessons from them. And we've also been going through the pastoral epistles, that is 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. And here Paul is telling Timothy how to strengthen Christians so that they and we can live a life in a way that increasingly glorifies the Lord. He bought us so that we might honour him and in our inner being, and also as we engage with those around, be seen to be his people. Well, let's turn to our passage this morning, which is 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 19 to 21. And it's on page 1196 in the church Bibles if you happen to have something similar. So 2 Timothy chapter 2, 19 to 21. Verse 19 says, "Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription, 'The Lord knows those who are his.' And everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. In a large house there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also wood and clay. Some are for noble purposes and some for ignoble. If a man cleanses himself from the latter, he will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared for any good work, to do any good work." Well, let's seek the Lord that he might help us as we look at this passage. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that as we read your word, we can seek you to interpret, to help us to understand it. And we pray that the eyes of our hearts might be enlightened this morning as we consider your word now, and that it might be your word to us as we're in our own situation seeking to honour you. So help us, Lord, we pray. Amen. Well, the sermon title is Being Useful to God. And while the sovereign God who rules this world uses all people for his eternal purpose, it is only Christians, us, who become willing servants, pleasing and useful to him. Now, I don't have time to expand on this morning, except to illustrate by pointing you to Onesimus. Do you remember him? The runaway slave? He was useless in his sinful rebellion. But that changed once he came under the sound of the gospel. He was transformed, and once remade in the image of Christ, he returned to the house as a willing and obedient servant. He became useful, which is what his name means. Well, verse 20 says, "In a large house." Paul is talking to Christians here, so the house, I suggest, speaks of the church. Paul uses that picture elsewhere, describing the church, the people, as a building. It is a large house or a great house. The word in the original is megas, so we are talking about a mega house, we might say. A mega house, so a place fit for an important master, is not the head of the house, the church, our great King, in a small house with just a couple of rooms maybe, perhaps sparsely furnished, there will be just enough utensils to go around and they'd all be used together. But not so here. In a large house, there are many articles, and we are told not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, articles of different types. In the main dining hall is the best silver and gold goblets, etc., while downstairs in the kitchens and the servants' quarters would be the wood and clay, the earthenware. What a contrast, two groups and nothing in the middle. In fact, a while back when we were having a joint youth group, there was a competition, and at the end they were called up to receive, yes, you guessed it, the wooden spoon. Not a very nice experience. And I bet that young man, as he sat down, wished it was gold. Maybe that's where this saying originates from, I don't know. So how do we interpret this passage? Well, we've already established that this is an illustration about the church, just as Timothy was leading the church there in Ephesus. Well, that's the obvious interpretation of this passage. So this is not drawing a comparison between born-again believers and those who are not, and the men and women of faith compared to those who have yet to bow the knee. No, here we're talking about Christians. So in the church, this large house that spreads across the world and through time, there are those who are silver and gold and those who are wood and clay. Yes, two groups are mentioned. Some are for noble purposes, the master's use, and he delights to use them. Some are for ignoble purposes, for basic use. So when the master comes home to his house, should he not have the best furniture, cutlery, crockery, and so on? Of course. Well, those are the vessels of gold and silver. They have been described as men and women comparable to gold and silver for their worth and value and preciousness in the sight of Christ, who sees them as his jewels, his treasure, and for their excellency and usefulness in the church, for their brightness and purity, both of doctrine and of life, and for their solidity and faithfulness. But then there are also articles of wood and earth. There are others who are of little value, lacking in godly character, can't be entrusted with anything, unfaithful, unavailable, lacking in the graces, not spiritually minded, easily led, worldly, those whose mind is on earthly things, just like dry wood and clay. Well, this sounds very strong stuff, doesn't it? But Paul said something similar to the church at Corinth. Some who were spiritually minded were others being worldly. And in fact, one phrase he says here, no doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. So, among Christians, there are differences in how the master sees us and uses us. Well, this brings us to an issue we need to briefly clear up out of the way. Because at this point, you might be thinking to yourself, well, it's all by grace. In other words, it's a level playing field. Well, let's say, as Christians, we are wonderfully blessed. It's a great measure of God's grace that he showered upon us. The work of Christ, completed, finished on the cross, all that he accomplished is a free gift. Your sins have been removed, and a bountiful grace of God has been given. And all this is of him. We play no part in that at all. And that is justification or salvation, a work completed by Christ on the cross. And that's what sets the gospel apart from any other message the world has, is that God has done it. God has provided the answer, and he does everything necessary that any person repentant who will change direction and turn to Christ can freely receive without bringing anything themselves except a willing heart, freely receive salvation. However, What you then do with that is up to you. The Father gives you the Spirit of his Son that you might be like him. But how much you are depends on you. And this is sanctification, and it is a cooperation between you and Christ's Spirit within you. And this passage, as do other ones, clearly emphasizes that fact. Here's another wrong understanding that can send us off track as well. Please don't think, as is often the case, just mentioned today, that becoming a Christian is for your own satisfaction and enjoyment. There's plenty of that thinking in the world already. That's where so many Christians go wrong and remain, I suggest, wood and clay, instead of becoming silver and gold. A Christian is remade so as to be useful to the Master. That is why God does his work of transformation, that we might be made useful to him. But here's a great irony. The God who made you, who died for you, and remade you in his image, is the God who does wish for you to be satisfied and fulfilled in your new life with him. But this is found only by living as we're now to be, which is a life of service. Service for him and service of others. As Jesus said in John's Gospel, he who works for the honour of the one who sent him is a man of truth. There is nothing false about him. And that's the great paradox, really important to learn, that if we're self-centred Christians, we're miserable, but if we're serving Christians, we're happy. Well, let's return to our passage. We as Christians are told to cleanse ourselves from the ignoble purposes so as to become an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the Master, and prepared to do any good work. Do you wish to be useful to the Master? Do you wish to be like gold? You can be. You can be, and you should be. Ever been to the jewellery quarter with some piece of jewellery you've been given, only to find that it's base metal and it's not gold at all? You know, you walk away disappointed. You dream of changing it. You sit down and pull out your phone and you look up alchemy. And this is what you would read. The alchemist is the predecessor of our modern chemist. Alchemy is the practice of changing one substance into another, often employing philosophical or occultic means. And while practiced widely in the Middle East, it is said to have risen in the ancient Persian Empire. And the article would go on to say, they are best known for changing of common metals into gold. Lead, for example, has an atomic number of 82, and gold an atomic number of 79. And these are defined as elements by the number of protons they possess. Changing the elements requires changing the atomic proton number. The number of protons cannot be altered by any chemical means. There you have it. How could lead or any other metal become gold? No way. But this passage says you can. We can change from one to another. You can change from wood and clay, or today we might say, you know, stamped out stainless steel. It's what we use often, isn't it? For common use, to being a vessel of silver or gold for the Master's use. Making something of low value or no value into something of high value. Well, this article that you've probably looked up on Google goes on to say, however, physics may be used to add or remove protons and thereby change one element into another. I didn't know that. Because lead is stable, forcing it to release these protons requires a vast input of energy, such that the cost of transmuting it greatly surpasses the value of the resultant gold. The transmutation of lead into gold isn't just theoretically possible, it's been achieved. Glenn Seaborg, in 1951, the Nobel laureate in chemistry, succeeded in transmuting a minute quantity of lead into gold. And there's an earlier report, 1972, or later from Glenn Seaborg, in which Soviet physicists at a nuclear research facility near Lake Baikal in Siberia accidentally discovered a reaction for turning lead into gold when they found the lead shielding of an experimental reactor had changed to gold. In other words, it can be done, but it takes immense effort. So here we have it this morning in this passage. The question is, how can I change and make myself useful to the Lord? Well, the passage explains and gives us the answer. And I would say the key word here, or words, are made holy. Verse 21, if a man cleanses himself from the latter, he will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. So we are useful if we are made holy. Let me digress again, just to clear up an important point. We are not talking about natural gifting. Some are good practically, or good organisers, or good with people, or whatever it might be. What gifts do you have? We all have various gifts and abilities that God gives to all people, whether Christian or not. So don't make the mistake of confusing gifts with godliness. Don't mix and think that gifts equals godliness. Not at all. Here, godliness or holiness is to be set apart, consecrated for a special use. It is often translated sanctified, in other words, becoming saintly, purified, made holy. And you might ask the question, well, how can we be made holy? Well, it says, doesn't it, if a man cleanses himself, so in other words, it's something we can do, being made holy is to remove that which makes us unholy or unclean. And what does that mean? Well, here's the clue in the passage. The illustration sits sandwiched between two phrases. Just before we have wickedness, you can see the verse ending there in wickedness, and just after we have, well, you guessed it, the same thing, evil desires. Evil desire is wickedness. So if you claim to be the Lord's, if you say you are a Christian and confess his name, then it must show in that we turn away from wickedness. And Paul tells young Timothy, flee, run away from the evil desires of youth. And that word flee, which does mean flee away, also means seek safety by flight or escape safely out of danger. Well, what are evil desires? These are desires within us. For example, food is not evil, but eating too much is. Do you do that? Drinks in itself is not evil, but drinking too much is. Do you do that? Or men and women, it's the desires that are wrong, lustful desires. Do you have them? Not possessions, but covetousness, greed, pride, and there are many other evil desires, jealousy, envy, hatred. And these desires are not the reserve of youth alone. So no one can live a godly life without confronting and killing off these desires. Well, a couple of Fridays ago, Fulfill the Youth event, there was a rapper there, and I think it probably took a moment for everybody to quite click his name, but his name was Jay Vessel. Can you work out what that means? I'm sure you can. Jay Vessel. He's a vessel for Jesus. And in fact, if you go back a few years before that, we had the Jim campaign. Remember that at all? Jim, Jesus in me. Well, how can we have Jesus, the Holy Son residing in me alongside evil desires and thoughts? What a conflict between the Holy Son and my evil thoughts. And I think it's a challenge for us every day, but particularly at the moment when we're spending more time at home. How are you using your time? Watching more TV? What is it that you watch? Judge Pinder or Jeremy Kyle or a risque film? The dirty programs make us dirty. It's pouring poison in through the eyes. If your eyes are not good, as Jesus says, your whole body is full of darkness. Shouldn't be for the Christian, not at all. And in today's media world, it's everywhere. And we are to beware. As James said, therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent. In fact, whatever we watch on TV drips into our hearts a godless worldview that is at odds with our soul and grieves the Holy Spirit. Which is why Peter says, dear friends, I urge you, as aliens and strangers in the world, to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Where does that leave us? Wood and clay. What I'm saying is that through all of this, to be useful to the Master, you and I must remove impurity from within. And the more Christ-like we are, the more we are the glove that fits God's hand. And it's godly character that makes us like that gold vessel in the hand of the Master. If you go back to the tabernacle and the temple in the holy place, it was overlaid with gold, a picture of God's glory, lit as they were by the light of the lamps, the light of Christ reflecting in his building, his people. What a wonderful picture of God in his holiness dwelling in a holy vessel. And as Christians who have received the gift of the Spirit of holiness, how much of that is manifested in our life is up to you and I. So let's kill off that which is bad and put on that which is good. So what can you do? Well, stop other things and seek the Lord. Seek him in prayer. Seek him and his kingdom. Desire to know him better. Ask the Lord, what good work can I do for you today? You see, a godly life doesn't just happen. It's a trained life where in every decision you make an active effort to choose to honour him. A godly life is a trained life. And I've had the privilege, I'm sure we all have, of seeing that in other people. And we said, yes, there is a godly life before me. Well, let me finish with an example from a man greatly used of the Lord. I'm talking about Hudson Taylor. Hundreds, thousands of missionaries went to China in the 19th century. And now we have the harvest. The Chinese church, has been said recently, is the largest church on earth. Well, there's an episode that brings out the godliness of Hudson Taylor very clearly. He goes to stay with a couple, and the man meets him at the station to take him to his house. He had heard and thought so much about this veteran missionary that he expected someone of imposing appearance. And when a single passenger alighted from the express and came towards him, he could hardly believe it was the visitor expected. I mentioned this feeling of disappointment to my wife, he says, but she was of quicker discernment than I, and came and said, look at the light in his face. And truly, Mr. Taylor did have the light of God in his face. So constantly did he look upon God, and so deep was his communion with God, that his very face seemed to have upon it, a heavenly light. He had not been many hours in the house before the first sense of disappointment gave place to a deep reverence and love. And I realized as never before what the grace of God could do. Often, and I longed to go to Keswick, but now God in his love had sent Keswick to me. And I was permitted not to listen to beautiful teaching, but to see the beauty of a life lived in abiding fellowship with the Lord Jesus. In the house, he was all that a guest should be, kind, courteous, considerate, gracious. He at once fell into the routine of the household was punctual at the meal table, studied to give the minimum of trouble, and was swift to notice and express his thanks for every little service rendered. We could not help noticing the utter lack of self-assertion about him and his true unconscious humility. About the Lord and his grace and faithfulness, he spoke freely. About himself and his service, he said nothing. Only by questioning did we learn anything of his own labours or experiences. But when he did, he was thus drawn out how much he had to tell. Well, what a man of God portrayed there. Let us imitate his faith, and so that you and I will be men and women greatly used of the Lord, used of the Lord in the situation where he has placed you, used of him and pleasing to him. May God help us. Amen.